Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. I'm teaching tonight an unusual study as it pertains to the church. I'm teaching tonight on the price of the church. The price for the church. The price for the church. What did Jesus pay for the church? And as is usual, and maybe more so tonight than usual, if you listen carefully, you'll learn an awful lot of Bible truth. If you don't listen carefully, you won't get a thing. But I promise you that if you listen carefully, we're going to cover a lot of things. And in Acts 20, I'm starting with verse number 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, temptations which befell me with the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now I want you to look down to verse number 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore, and this is my text verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That little line there, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit tonight, and if you follow me and look at your Bible, I think you'll be amazed at what the price Jesus paid for the church. And I guess I'm saying, I mention the church. I never mean all Christians. Neither does God. Never mean all Christians. I always mean the body of believers such as this. And tonight, I want to teach you the price paid for the church. Father. And now, Father, instruct us from thy marvelous book, from thy blessed truths, as we examine and rightly divide thy book. Bless our study, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, set up straight and get your Bibles out. We're going to start with Acts chapter 20. And just like we were a while ago, we'll start tonight in this study. For the study in verse number 17. Verse number 17. Now I'm going to sort of line upon line, precept upon precept tonight. So look at it. And from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sailed to Ephesus and called, notice, the elders of the church. Let's stop there. The word elders. The word elders. The word elder is a word that also means pastor. Remember, there are three titles in the Bible for the same office. Pastor, elder, and bishop. Pastor being the one who keeps you from trouble and feeds you. The elder being one who's experienced, who guides you and counsels with you. And bishop meaning the one who sets up high and oversees everything that goes on in the church. So, it said here, now it's very interesting. Look at it again. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and call for the elders, that's plural, of the church, that's singular. Now, why is this? Because the church in Ephesus was like First Baptist Hammond. It was a large church. And, like First Baptist Hammond, it had more than one pastor. So there were several pastors, like we have on the platform tonight. The church at Ephesus had several pastors or several elders. I've heard preachers all across the country preach that God called the preachers from all over around Ephesus. No, he didn't. He called the pastors from the one church in Ephesus, that's all. And he called them together. And from the same church to whom the book of Ephesians is written, and the same church that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 as the first of the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. All right? Let's review. Paul is where? Paul is going, he went to what city? He went where? Talk to me. Ephesus. And while he was there, he called for the elders of how many churches? One church. The church in Ephesus is what it says there. Now, look down to verse number 28. Very, very carefully, please. Now, by the way, all the way, all these verses in between verse 17 and verse 28, are verses where Paul is admonishing the elders. He's telling them what he had done, what they should do. Now he tells, and he's talking to Brother Hiles and Brother Colston and Brother Moffitt and Brother Young and all the assistant pastors, all of the elders are pastors of the church. Their Brother Hiles and their Brother Young and their Brother Colston and their Brother Moffitt and so forth. It says, take heed therefore unto you and to all the flock. Now that's that local church there, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That word overseers is the same word for bishop. He called them elders in verse number 17. He calls them bishops or overseers in verse number 28. To feed the church of God. Now that's that local church there. Not talking about all believers. Not talking about. In fact, these elders at Ephesus couldn't feed all Christians anyway. He's talking about that one local church there. He said, you fellows, when you teach your Sunday school class, Brother Colston, you teach your class, Brother Lapina, you head your bus workers, Brother Young and Brother Moffitt, and so forth, you take heed, and it says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now I want to stop there for a second. Don't leave me now, because I'm going to teach you something in a minute. Purchase with his own blood. What was the price for the church? The blood of Jesus. What did Jesus pay for the church? Now, somebody's saying, Brother House, that's got to be talking about all believers, because Jesus died for all believers. That's exactly right, but he also died for the local church. Now, I want you to notice this thing. Look at the last line there again. The last two lines. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Whose own blood? Doesn't say Jesus. Look at it again. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Whose blood's that? Yeah, that's God's blood. That's God's blood. Now follow me carefully. Very, very carefully. There's a man in California named John MacArthur. And John MacArthur says that the blood of Jesus is not what saves, it's the death of Jesus that saves. Now, I'm gonna disprove that tonight by the Bible. And if John MacArthur would listen to me and reason for about 30 minutes, he'd never make such a careless statement again. He said that the blood of Jesus dripped at Calvary, and that it's there on the ground, in the ground at Calvary. And I'm going to show you tonight where that is heresy, false teaching. And also it says, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now look at me. It was not the blood of a normal man that went through the veins of Jesus Christ. It was God's blood. One of Mr. MacArthur's followers asked me the other day, I was preaching down south, and he said, you say that the blood of Jesus wasn't the blood of a man. Prove that with the Bible. I said, look at Acts 20:28, and you'll find it. Feed the church of God, which he, not a word here about Jesus, not a word, talking about God the Father, not a word. It says, feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his, God's own blood. What does that mean? That means it was God's blood that was in the veins of Jesus Christ. Not man's blood. It was God's blood. Now then, let's stop and reason for a minute. What price was paid for the church? He purchased with what? His own blood. Whose own blood? God's own blood. In the veins of whom? So it was God that provided the blood of Jesus Christ. Now take your Bibles, please, and turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. I'm going to be a bit laborious tonight in using Scripture, because I made some charges against Mr. MacArthur and others who are full of prunes on this subject. And look at Leviticus, please, chapter number 17 and verse number 11. All right. Read the first line of that with me, please.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Read that again. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. What makes you live tonight? Your blood makes you live tonight. The life of the flesh is in the blood. All right, let me ask you a question again now. What was the purchase price of the church? What? His own blood. Whose own blood? God's blood. In whose body? Jesus' body. All right, now follow me carefully. Jesus' blood could not have been man's blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And man's blood has sin in it. And because man has sinned, okay, if the life of the flesh in the blood, that means if somebody dies, that means they got death in the blood. Is that right? Now, if there is no death in the blood, the person will keep on living. So the reason we die is because death came in the blood. No talking, please. Now, I want you to look, please, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Use your Bibles now instead of your mouths. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Some of you don't want me to prove Mr. MacArthur is wrong. That's why you don't listen. That's why you whisper. You don't want it proved. Anybody that says the blood of Jesus Christ is in the dirt at Jerusalem on Calvary is a false teacher. He's a false teacher. All right, now look at chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis, please. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look at me. Man became a living soul. What is the life of the flesh according to Leviticus 17:11? The life of the flesh is in the what?
Blood.
The life of the flesh is in the what?
Blood.
If God breathed in a man the breath of life, and he became a living soul, then what did God put in man at that moment in Genesis 2:7? Exactly so. God put blood into man in Genesis 2:7. Look at me now. In Genesis 2:7. And man became a living soul because the life of the flesh is in the blood. All right. Now then, that blood of man, our blood, is tainted. Now the reason that you and I die is because we have death in our blood. So Jesus could not have had man's blood in him. And by the way, the blood of a baby comes from the father and not the mother. Consequently, that's why one reason Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Because his father could not have been an earthly father, or he would have had the same kind of blood that you and I have running through his veins. But since Jehovah God was his father, God put God's blood into Jesus' body, and it was God's blood which purchased the church. All right? Now then, let me ask you please to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse number 3. Don't leave me. Isaiah 53:3. Look at me now on review. What purchased the church? The blood. Whose blood? God's blood. What's the life of the flesh?
Blood.
So why does man die? He has what in his blood? Death. And when God breathed into man, and man became a living soul, since the life of the flesh and the blood, when man came alive, the blood was put there. Now then, I want you to notice in verse 3, of chapter 53, and this is talking about the cross. It was on the cross where God's blood in Jesus was shed. All right, look at verse 3. Jesus is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I love this. Stop right there and look down to verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now let's go back to verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now look at me for a minute. I'm going to show you right now that Jesus died on the cross for more than to get our soul saved. Don't miss it. Jesus, now, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the curse was on the man. Man had three things happen to him. One, he died spiritually. Two, he will die physically. And three, the earth on which he lives is under a curse. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to redeem man from his spiritual death, so he could live again spiritually. He died to give him a body that would never die. That's a resurrection body at the rapture. And he died to redeem the earth as well as to redeem man. Jesus died for far more on the cross than just for our sins and just to get us saved again. He died so we could get saved. He died so at the rapture we'd have a glorified body. And he also died so that the earth someday would lose its curse and you wouldn't have any death of the earth, and you wouldn't have reptiles that are poisonous, and you wouldn't have wild animals, and you wouldn't have roses that have thorns on them, and you wouldn't have the dying of plants, and you wouldn't have the leaves falling in the autumn season. He died for man's redemption of his spirit. He died for the redemption of his soul. He died for the redemption of the earth. But wait a minute, he died for something else too. Look at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our what? So when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our what? Or look at me. If he died for our griefs, was not Jesus' death vicarious? So what he did, hear me now, I'm going to teach you something you've never heard before. What he did that we won't have to do, right? See, he died so we wouldn't have to die, right? He suffered hell, so we wouldn't have to suffer hell, right? All right. He was a man of, the Bible says, he is acquainted with grief. And it says, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Hold it now, look at me. That means if Jesus' death is vicarious, that means that he carried a sorrow that we would not have to carry. You follow me? That means he had a grief that we would not have to grieve. Why? Because this is vicarious. He was our substitute. He died so I would not have to die. He went suffered hell so I would not have to suffer hell. He grieved so I would not have to grieve. He sorrowed so I would not have to sorrow. Now listen, real grief and real sorrow is unnecessary for the child of God. Because Jesus has paid that for us already. I won't turn to it because of time. But you remember that scripture in first... let me turn to it. You don't have to, but let me turn to it real quick. I've got this big Bible. It's got blank pages, and it's awful hard to find everything I want to find in it, but I want to read it to you. Here it is. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Look at me. Jesus said, you don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Now there is a sadness, but not real sorrow. There is a loneliness, but not real grief. Now listen to me. How can I go out to California and preach like I preached last night? And we had one of those times last night. Everything turned loose last night. And everybody left under conviction and crying and everything and laughing. Everything else. How can I do that with my daughter with a bad disease of lupus? Because Jesus bore my griefs. He bore my sorrows. Doesn't mean that I have no sadness, but I'm talking about as the world counts grief, you don't have to grieve. Jesus did it for you. As the world counts sorrows, you don't have to sorrow. Jesus did it for you. I've used this illustration time and time again. I go to the airport. In fact, one day I was out the airport several years ago. I go out early sometimes and walk up and down the corridors trying to find out something I can do to help people. Now, I saw this couple over here, and they were weeping. I walked over, and I said to them, I'm a Baptist preacher. Can I help you, please? You look like you have a heavy heart. And he said, we do. He said, our daughter, our married daughter, just left. She has cancer. It's terminal cancer. She just left after being with us for several days in the holidays. And she is, I think it's after Christmas or Thanksgiving. And she just left. And they said, we don't think we'll ever see her again alive. And they cried. I prayed with them, talked to them, witnessed to them. Went down a few gates. I saw another couple crying. I said, look, can I help you, please? I'm a Baptist preacher. Any way I could help you, I notice you're crying. And the fellow said, well, yes, we are. I don't know why we are, he said, really. Our daughter's going back to college, and it's Christmas. She'll be home for Easter. And just a matter of a few months, and he started smiling, and he said, I guess it's sort of silly, but we do love our daughter. Now then, the first couple was grieving. The second couple was not grieving. The first couple was sorrowing. The second couple was not sorrowing. That's why Jesus said, I write these things to you that ye sorrow not as others that have no. He's not saying, he's saying that you don't sorrow like the heathen world. Why? Because when you say goodbye to a loved one, it's just for a while. But when the heathen world says goodbye, it's forever. Jesus said, all right, Jesus died vicariously for your griefs. He died vicariously for your sorrows, just as he died vicariously to save your soul, just as he died vicariously to someday give you a glorified body, just as he died vicariously to someday redeem the earth and will have the millennial age on the earth. So Jesus likewise died for your griefs and died for your sorrows. Now then, look at verse 4 again. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Did you notice that? Was it the soldiers that smote Jesus? No, God the Father smote Jesus. Smitten of God. Who put Jesus on the cross? God the Father did. God let his own son die and go to hell, if you as it were, so he could save your soul from hell. Consequently, smitten of God and afflicted. Now notice, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. He died to heal your body. That means someday you will have a perfect body like his, because he went to the cross. Hey, all of that he purchased. Now I want to show something else. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded. Now I tell you what that word wounded means. The word wounded means broken flesh. That's what it means. Broken flesh. It's exactly what it means. He had... Hey, look at me. Don't sit there like you're waiting for a bus on a corner. Jesus had... It's for you. For you. I mean, you're not going to burn in hell because Jesus died on the cross. See? He was wounded. He had broken flesh for our transgressions. Now, that word broken flesh, I want you to... Don't forget that. He had broken flesh on the cross, through which came the blood, which was God's blood, which purchased our souls, our spirits, our bodies, our earth, our sorrows, our grief, and the church. I'm trying to show you that Jesus died on the cross to do more than just save you from hell. And one of those things he died for was for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. He purchased this church right here with his own blood. You ought to attend it then. You ought to love it then. You ought to belong to it then. Now then, over in John chapter, we'll turn to this, over in John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus came, look at me, Jesus came to the upper room. And Thomas had said, I'll not believe it's he until I see his hands and feet. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said to Thomas when he came back, reach hither thy hands. And I'm going to give you the actual wording. The actual wording, he says, thrust thy hands into my side. Into. That means that a week after he died on the cross, we know he had broken flesh, right? Because that's what the word wounded means. Is that right? Word wounded. But the week later, 8 days later, the next Sunday, his flesh was still broken. We erroneously talk about the scars in his hands and feet. I hate to say this, but there were no scars in his hands and feet. And there are no scars in his hands and feet. There are wounds in his hands and feet. Turn to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. Next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. Now before you look at it, look at me. when you find it. This part of Zechariah is talking about the kingdom age. It's talking about the millennium. It's talking about after the rapture. It's talking about when Jesus comes again. All right, now look at verse number to the earth. Look at verse number. Let's try number 4. It shall come to pass in that day, that's the kingdom day, that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision, which he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for you have taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, it's to Jesus now, what are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now look at me. Jesus was wounded by his own people, right? All right. And what does the wound mean? Broken what? Flesh. And was that flesh still broken then 8 days later? He said, reach into my side. Reach your hands into still broken flesh. Now look at me now. Now we're talking about out yonder in the kingdom. We're talking about at least 2,000 years afterwards. We're talking about Jesus. They said, what are these wounds? What does it mean? It means that Jesus in the millennium will not have scars, he'll have wounds. A scar is something that's healed. I have a scar on my eye where I was hurt playing football one time. I have a scar on my lip here where I was playing baseball. I was pitching and I tossed the ball up and the ball was knocked straight up in the air. And the batter decided to try to hit the ball again. He came out, watched that ball come down. I decided to catch it, and I caught it with the bat right there. And I got a scar there. But that's not an open wound. Tonight, Jesus in heaven does not have scars. He has wounds, broken flesh. And through those wounds came blood, and that blood was God's blood, not man's blood. And that blood was the price that was paid for our sins. But not only for our sins, for our body to be redeemed, the earth to be redeemed, for our sorrow, for our grief, so we wouldn't have to grieve like the heathen do. We're sad to say goodbye, but it's not goodbye forever. It's so long for a while. And he died for us and vicariously was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so we wouldn't have to be like the heathen world and sorrow and grieve like they do. All right. Now then, let me go back without turning to it to Acts 20:28. Follow me carefully. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now follow me. Let's review a bit. What was the price for the church? Blood. Whose blood? In whose body? Jesus' body. Did Jesus just die to save our souls? No, he died to save our bodies. He died to redeem the earth. He died a man of and acquainted with in our place. He, by his stripes, we are healed. And he died for thee. And his blood that was shed purchased the church. But now, through his blood came from what? No, I'm sorry. From what part of him? Came from wounds. Are they scars now? No. What is a wound? Broken flesh. What does Jesus have now? Broken flesh. And, alright. Now then, let's go back to the word purchase. It says, take heed thereunto, that ye feed the church of God, which he hath what? Purchased with his own what? Blood. Alright. Now the word purchase. Follow me carefully. The word purchase means two things. One, it means the right price to the right place. Don't leave me now. Some of you already got it. The right price to the right place. Suppose that I have a debt, and suppose that I sit down at my desk, and suppose my debt is to, let's say it's to NIPSCO. And I write a check for $49.63 to NIPSCO. Now, I paid the right price, right? All right. Suppose I put that check on my desk and leave it there. Have I paid my debt? Huh? Do I still owe the debt? All right. So a debt is the proper price paid at the proper what? Place. Say it. The proper? Paid at the proper? Place. All right. So what's the price on for the church? The blood. But now the blood must be the proper what? price, paid at the proper what? Place. All right. Now I want you to notice what the proper place is. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, if Jesus purchased us, purchased the church with his own blood, with God's blood, it must be the proper what? All right. So if the proper price, it could not have been man's blood, right? If the liberals are right, and Jesus, listen, was just a man, he had man's blood in his veins, and that's not the proper price. The price is God's blood. Take heed thereunto that you feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood, God's blood, in Jesus. That's the only price that will be paid. But now, it must be paid not only the proper price, but at the proper what? All right, let's see what the proper place was. Look at verse number 12 of Hebrews 9. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, there it is, his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at me. Where did he take his own blood? Into the what? Holy place. All right? That means the blood of Jesus has got to get to the holy place. Look at me. Look at me, everybody, right this way. Jesus, I'm sorry, look at me now, everybody, right this way. In the Old Testament, the high priest on the Day of Atonement killed two goats. I won't go into the whole detail. One of those goats, he shed his blood, and the blood of that goat was taken by the high priest into the holy place. What was the holy place? Where the Holy of Holies was. What was there? The Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments of stone, and a golden pot of manna. And then what was on top? A big slab of pure gold called the mercy seat. Over that mercy seat were two cherubim beaten out of pure gold. And between the wings of those cherubim was the glory of God. Now then, that blood from the lamb, from the goat, the sacrifice, that's the proper what? Price. What's the proper place? On the mercy seat. All right? If, don't leave me, if the blood didn't get to the mercy seat, then it's a proper price, but not paid to the proper place, and it's no more valid than that check to Nipsco sitting on my desk. The check is written out to Nipsco, but it's on my desk. If Mr. MacArthur is right, the blood of Jesus, if the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross, and that blood was left there on the ground at the cross, that means it did not get in the holy place, and it's of no more value than that check made out to Ipsco on my desk in my office. Don't leave me now. Don't leave me. I'm making an issue out of this. Somebody's got to expose these heretics and false teachers running around and making a lie of the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it's not the blood shed. It's the blood applied. Jesus said the Passover, God said to Moses, the Passover lamb shall come. And he said, when I see the blood, hold it, when I see the blood. He did not say, when I know by my omniscience the blood is shed. He said, when I see with my eyes the blood, I will pass over you. Now, wait a minute. How could God see the blood in the sense of God in the tabernacle? His glory was in the holy place. And that blood must be taken inside the holy place and sprinkled on that mercy seat. That was the place to take the right price. But if the right price was paid out yonder on that altar in the courtyard, and that lamb's blood was shed there and left there at that altar, it would have been the right place, the wrong place. And if Jesus' blood was on Calvary, it was shed on Calvary, it's still there. It was the right price in the wrong place, and it cannot save anybody. He purchased the church with his own blood. Now, if it said he shed his blood for the church, that's one thing. But he purchased it. Now, to purchase it, you've got to take the right price to the right place. And that means you've got to take it so God can see it, so God can say, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So it was to that place. Turn, please, to Hebrews 12, 24. Hebrews 12, 24. and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of what? Sprinkling. Blood of what? Does it say the blood of shedding? No. The shed blood of Christ doesn't save. It's the shed blood sprinkled that saves. All right. So it says to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that, oh, I love this, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What speaks? Blood? Yeah. Let me read you a verse without you turning to it real quick like. When God, when Cain had killed Abel, here's what God said. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. Did you know God can hear blood speak? Is that right? Yeah. The voice of Abel's blood cried to God from the ground, and God, blood can speak a language that God can hear. Look, but now you're at Hebrews 12, 24 again. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh. The blood of Jesus speaketh. Hey, this that's present tense, speaketh. Didn't say spoketh. This is in 65 A.D. This is 30 years after the blood was shed, but bless God, is still speaking. See? It speaketh. 30 years after Calvary, it still speaketh. 2,000 years after Calvary, it still speaketh. Now, where does it speak from? Where has it speak to God? Where's God? God's in heaven. So there is a heavenly mercy seat like there was an earthly mercy seat. And Jesus, the high priest, took his own blood to that heavenly mercy, and it had to be there, because if it wasn't there, it would not be purchased. Right price, wrong place. If the blood had stayed on the altar out there and not gotten on the mercy seat, right price, wrong place, could not have purchased. If the blood of Jesus was shed there on the cross, there, as MacArthur says, he just died for us. Well, if that's the case, they could have choked him to death or smothered him to death, and that's all they had to do. No, sir. They put wounds in his hands and feet and sighed. Why? Because his blood had to be shed. God's blood. And God in heaven at the mercy seat, Jesus went up and sprinkled his own blood. It says right here, sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And God the Father is there tonight looking at his own blood that was in Jesus' body that was shed on the cross. Why? That blood's talking. You know what that blood says? It says, don't charge that sin to Hiles. I bought him. I bought him. It's speaking blood. Yeah, speaking. It said, look at it again now, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does Abel's blood speak? Abel's blood said, Cain, kill me. Cain, kill me. Cain, kill me. Cain, kill me. What does Jesus' blood say? I died for the sins of the people. I died for the sins of the people. I was shed for the sins of the people. This is the price for the payment of the people. And the church was purchased the same time that our redemption was purchased. Speaketh better things than that of Abel. God looks down, sees my sins, starts to charge them against my record, and the blood starts talking. Blood says, no. Oh, you can't make Hiles pay for that. That's double payment. The blood says, I've already paid. And the Bible says, God will not impute or write down my sins against me. Why? He says, he will not. Didn't say he couldn't. He said, God said, I won't do it. Why? Because the blood's up there talking. Blood's up there saying, I paid. I'm the price. Look, if I walk up to Nipsco and say I've paid my bill, and Nipsco says you've not paid your bill, all I got to do is show them that canceled check, and that check will speak, and nothing they can do about it. And there's nothing God the Father can do about my sins, because Jesus has the cancel check right there on the mercy seat all the time. Right there. Now that's the price he paid for the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Elect, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There it is. Sprinkle where? On the mercy seat. Now, it does not say the elect according to the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to me. Jesus did die and pay the price. But paying the price and getting the price at the right place so he'll be marked to our credit is two different things. You've heard me say this before. If the Passover, if God had noticed that blood of the lamb, of that innocent lamb, was back there in the backyard where the lamb was killed, and the blood was back there with that lamb, the firstborn of the family would have been killed. It was not the blood shed back in the backyard. It was blood applied up the front door. It was not the blood shed out there on the altar. It was the blood applied in the Holy of Holies. It was not the blood shed on the cross. It was the blood applied in heaven. That's what Jesus was doing. When Jesus was resurrected, he came and Mary Magdalene saw him. And Jesus said, "Don't touch me." And he said this, "For I have not yet ascended to my Father." Wait a minute. I have not yet ascended to my Father. He came back having ascended to his Father. And this was not talking about the ascension later on, because he ascended to the Father and came back. What was he? He was the high priest. What was he doing? He was taking that very blood that he had shed as the Lamb of God to the mercy seat in heaven to sprinkle it there. And between the time the high priest took the blood in the basin and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, nobody could touch him. And that's why he said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me." But he came back later and said to Thomas, "Reach hither and put your hands into my scar or my side." He said, "Reach hither." And why could Thomas touch him and Mary Magdalene couldn't? Because when Thomas saw him, he had already been to heaven, already sprinkled blood, and that blood was already talking to the Father. Already talking to the Father. Now, time is about gone. Now, the local church, which is the only church. I'm sorry to have to say local church. That's all it is. But you know what I mean. The local church was a part of that purchase price. Now, you say, wait a minute. Jesus died for the church. His blood was... He purchased us with his own blood. Purchased the church with his own blood. Now, what is the local church? The local church is composed of born-again people who've been scripturally baptized and have joined a certain assembly of people like us. That means if you're not saved, your name might be on the roll over there, but you're not a member of this church. If you're an unsaved church member, you're not a member here. Your name may be on a piece of paper, but you come into this church by being saved and baptized by immersion. Now, also, Jesus not only, I love this, he not only, okay, follow me. The Jews were going to the promised land. When they got there, they were going to build a temple, a permanent place. On the way, all they had was a tabernacle, a tent, a portable place of worship, that's all. Now, so they had a temple coming, but on the way to that temple, they had the tabernacle. Now, Jesus has bought us a home in heaven, right? But we're not there yet, are we? So he's also bought us a portable heaven, which is called the church. So he paid on the cross, not only for my spirit to be brought alive and quickened, but in my body someday to be like his, and the earth someday to be like it was in the Garden of Eden again, and even better. But he also shed his blood for the church. For the church. He bought me a home in heaven with his blood. He bought me a home on earth while I'm going to heaven with his blood. And that means the most important thing on the face of this earth ought to be to me, ought to be my church. My church. It's His church. He bought it with the most precious, expensive thing, God's own blood. God provided the blood for Jesus that was shed on the cross and taken to the mercy seat in heaven to speak on my behalf so God would refuse to record my sins. And with that great price, He not only bought my soul, my spirit, my body, the earth, a home in heaven, but He also purchased the church with His own blood.